Ah, thank God. Well, thank the Lord for the rain. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Okay. We gotta be thankful. It's raining inside the church. If you can go through different places, you'll find rain coming through the ceilings. And I am getting tired of leaks. I deal with leaks all the time. Somehow we're gonna fix leaks. Okay? Praise God. But this morning I'm going to be talking about leaking, us leaking. Amen. Leaking the Holy Spirit. running out of us. Oh, thank the Lord. I got to get focused. Have you ever had so many things on your mind that you feel like you're just turning in circles like this? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Luke chapter 3. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 3. Verse 21, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now this is a declaration that God had not given to anybody until Jesus obeyed the word and was baptized. If you read in the book of Matthew, John tried to resist and because he knew who Jesus was. And so he said, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus told him, he said, it's right for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus said, I don't get a pass. I don't get to do this any other way than what God has ordained it. And he had to honor the administration of John in order to fulfill the word of God. And so he came to John because he could not step into his position until it was passed from John, because John was the forerunner. John was the messenger of that day. John was the anointed one of God that was declaring the word. And Jesus had to come and submit to that administration in order to be able to fulfill and do what God had called him to do. So he humbled himself, was baptized, and as soon as he came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice from heaven declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the book of Revelations, the words we want to hear is when we get to the throne that God says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Praise God. You know, the only way that we're going to get the well done is because we are in Christ. Because we get his well done. Amen. When God said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that's the honor that Jesus was bringing us under, was the well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's none of us can earn that. You can't do enough to earn that. But you get it through the grace of God and through the administration of Jesus bringing us in. And we come in. When we stand before God, we stand there in Christ, covered in Christ, sanctified by him. And we get the well done that Jesus got. And we get to enter in just like he did. Praise God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. That's the declaration that Jesus received here. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 16. It said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain, the holy mountain. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter got all excited. Now Peter is declaring this because he really got excited about this on the Mount of Transfiguration. He started jumping up and down and hollering, let's build three temples and stay. You know, let's just stay here. because he was so overcome by the glory and the presence of God, he wanted to establish markers. He wanted to establish temples right there. That is the thing that God constantly has to fight with us about establishing idols, something that God does in the spirit. We want to turn it into a natural facility. We want to somehow mark it as a natural facility. You can go to India by Chennai, up on a mountain, and you can go into the cave that St. Thomas lived in, you know, the doubter, what we called him. Poor guy, he questioned one thing, and his identity now is the doubter. He was not a doubter. He was a powerful man of God. Matter of fact, he took the gospel to that part of Asia. And you can go there and go in the cave, but the Catholic Church has now, after all that happened, Christianity come, the Catholic Church went in and built a cathedral there by the cave, the Cathedral of Peter. And you can even go in and they have the bone of his little finger that they found. And it's encased in a shrine. The thing is, that is not what God wants. We constantly, we have to have visuals. We're visual people. And we want to have visuals that says, God did something. What God wants is for us to have the practicing manifestation of the Holy Spirit where we can say, God is doing something. Amen. It's not wrong to look back or to give honor to where honor due to Thomas, to Peter, to all of them. But we're not to enshrine that as... So Peter got excited, began to jump up and down, and that's, you know, I can see him jumping up and down because he was a very aggressive person. He was saying, let's build three temples here and stay. And he talked about Moses and Elijah, but somehow in the back of my mind, I'm thinking it was Jesus, Peter, and John that he was wanting to build temples to. I'm not sure, but he was pretty excited about this thing. You know, he would have had his name on there somewhere. We built a church one time, and some of the deacons wanted to put a bronze plaque on the church with their names on it. And they said, we'll even put your name on there, Pastor. And I said, absolutely not. I said, don't put my name anywhere. And I said, matter of fact, please do not put a plaque with your names on it. I mean, that is not right. But that's how we are. We want to somehow memorialize something that happened. And in the church, we fight constantly to try to keep the church from becoming an article of memorialization. We have to constantly say, no, we're not stuck in the past. We're going forward. We look forward, but we're always reaching behind. But our eyes have to be forward. We understand what happened. We honor those that have come before us. When I stop and think about the price that's paid by people just in this area that brought the gospel to this area, that I get to stand here today, called of God, a pastor in this area, it's only because somebody paid the price to bring the gospel here and start preaching when there was no honor, there was no income, there was no, you know, reverence of it. Matter of fact, they would get things thrown at them a lot of times because people didn't want them. They didn't understand the gospel, especially the Pentecostal movement. They were, you know, outcasts. They were not wanted. And yet they preached the gospel continually, and people begin to get saved and born again, and lives begin to change, families begin to change, and we have the gospel in this area. Matter of fact, this is one of the most churched areas in the nation. From here to Arkansas, you go down there, Harrison, Arkansas, there's almost more churches than houses. I mean, we are a churched area. But that happened because somebody got in touch with God, God called them to preach, and they began to preach the gospel, and people began to give their life to Jesus Christ, and the church was established. So we honor that. We thank God for that. I honor all the men that have stood in this sanctuary before me. Matter of fact, I've worked under every one of them and worked with every one of them. From the time that Earl Blanchett, who pastored here for 14 years, he was pastoring when they built this sanctuary. This was built in 1975. And I was saved in 1977, so 2 years after this church was built, I was born again. God and began to minister and help in the ministry immediately. And I've worked under every pastor that's been here. And now I've been here 22 years, I think, as senior pastor. Been here since I was 17 years old. Thank you. I wasn't looking for an applause, but thank you. But I've actually been here since I was 17 years old. That's when I really committed my life to Jesus. We look at that. We honor those that have paid the price. We honor those that sacrifice. When this building was built, it was built with volunteer labor. That meant that people, after they worked all day on their jobs, came down here and worked at night and on weekends, and they built this building with volunteer help. When they set these big beams up, it was H.F. Dunn, Brenda's dad. He brought a big crane from work, and they set these things up. It was all volunteer help. It was people that were wore out, tired from working several hours a day, 8 to 10 hours a day, would come here at night and on weekends and labor and work until in 1975 they dedicated this sanctuary, this building, and they give glory and honor to God because they paid a price. You understand what I'm talking about? It's not something that just happened because somebody had more energy than we have. It happened because somebody had a vision. Somebody was dedicated. There was dedicated people that had a mind to work. Amen. When we think about that which has gone on before us, we honor that. Just like Jesus went to John and he honored the administration before him. He said honor upon that. After he honored the baptism of John, he stepped forward and kept his eyes pointed toward the prize, to the honor and the joy that was set before him. He stayed focused on that and he continued to work. That's where we're at today. We honor what has been done. We honor those that have worked and labored. Olita just went home to be with the Lord 2 months ago. She's been a member of this church since she was a little tiny girl. Matter of fact, her mama started the church in a log cabin across the road over here, started a Sunday school. Would walk from her house all the way over here every day, a little over a mile, and start a fire in the winter, and kids would come that have Sunday school. She labored, and people have labored and worked and been committed and been faithful through discouragement, disappointment, through hardships, through times when they didn't want to do it, and yet they continue to do it. Why? Because there was a vision, there was a goal, and there was a commitment, and when you make a commitment, you make a commitment. Come on, somebody. I realize we're not living in a day now where commitments are just until we don't like it anymore. Commitments are just until it doesn't get fun anymore. You know, once it gets hard, well, you know, I'm not in this anymore. But when you understand and you commit to something, then you are the building blocks to build upon what was already built. Praise God. I didn't mean to preach like this, but I am. Amen. Praise God. We need to visualize the fact that we today are built upon blocks that have been laid before us, and now we are the next building blocks. Amen. If you're in your 30s and 40s, this ain't your mama's world anymore. This ain't your daddy's world anymore. This is your world. What happens now is up to you. What life becomes is up to you. What the church turns out to be is up to us. If we don't do it, it ain't going to be done. Come on, somebody. Amen. There's a lot of things that are hard to do anymore in the church because there's a lack of desire, lack of commitment. It takes work. And when we look at it, well, I'm too busy. Well, it's all about what we set as priority. If we set it as priority, we're not too busy. All of a sudden, we can make room. I guarantee you, if you want to do something, you know how to make room for it. Amen. Come on. Smile at me. This is good. We are the next layer of the foundation and the building of the church. And so Jesus was honored by the voice from heaven. Peter is saying, I heard that voice on the mount. John heard the voice when he was baptized, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom well pleased. And then Peter said, and I heard it on the mountain. I heard God say, listen to him. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. And Peter said, yes, sir. Amen. He got some things straight that day. I mean, God spoke to him on the mount that day and said, hey, Peter, be quiet. And listen to my son. I mean, when God speaks to you and says, hey, I want you, would you just close your mouth? How many know you go, close your mouth? And Peter remembered that. He's the only one that recounts that story. And Peter remembered because that day he had a close encounter of the God kind. And it marked him. And he realized that day what was going on. God began to impart to him. And so we look back. We understand that we are a part of something that has been built on the sacrifice, the blood, sweat, and tears of others. And now we today are the sacrifice. We are the blood, sweat, and tears of the house of God, of the church. Amen. We've got to get rid of the attitude that if it's not easy, we're not going to do it. It must not be of God. I want to tell you something. Everything that God does causes you to strain. Because it's always outside of you. It's always bigger than you. It's always demanding of you. It's never easy. It's always demanding. Amen. Stop and think for a minute about Paul. This is not what I have on my notes. Think about Apostle Paul. He was anointed of God. He was called of God. He went up into the third heaven. He talked with God. I believe it's when he got stoned to death and he went up and talked with God, and then God said, hey, I'm not done with you. You got to go back. And Paul said, I heard things which I cannot even speak of on this earth yet. Things that the things that I've heard and seen, the time is not right for me to speak of. So I can't do it. And so Paul went and talked, and God sent him back, and all of a sudden in that pile of rocks, Paul started moving, you know, throwing the rocks off, and gets up and goes and recovers and turns around and goes right back into the town that just stoned him and preaches the gospel again. Tell me that was easy. No. You'd want to run the other way. Like Jesus told them, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet, you know, again, as a testament against them. But Paul turned around, went right back in and started preaching the gospel in the very place that stoned him. And, you know, me, if I just stoned somebody for preaching the gospel and I saw them die, and then a short time later they showed up again, I don't think I'd try to stone him again. I think I'd sit back and say, hey, I might ought to listen to what this guy's got to say. And Paul went right back in and preached the gospel. That was not easy. He felt the pain of every rock that hit him. He was not shielded from that. He felt the pain of every rock that hit him. We look at this and somehow we separate ourselves from it. Paul was shipwrecked different times. He was whipped and beaten on his back different times. There was all kinds of abuse that he went through. And yet he was anointed by God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. It was not easy. It was not comfortable. And yet today we build and have the sacrifice and the power of what Paul established and preached the gospel throughout the known world at that time, even though there was times that God told him to go somewhere and hit him, end up drifting on a piece of ship and finally get there and all kinds of things happened. He went without food. It said, and fasting's often. That doesn't mean it was deliberate fasting. It means that he had no food to eat. So there was nothing comfortable. There was nothing easy. And yet, Paul would tell you today, it was worth every bit of it. I have no regrets. Matter of fact, at the end of Paul's life, he said, I have fought a good fight. Oh my, give me some people that know how to fight again. Come on, somebody. I'm not coming down on you. I just got to get this. This is just coming out, okay? I didn't plan this. Holy Spirit's wanting to get a message across to us. We've got to learn again how to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not talking about fight with each other. I'm not talking about bickering and battling over doctrine. I'm talking about people that know how to fight back against the resistance and not quit, not sit down, not give up, not say it's too hard, but keep pushing on, pressing on, and fighting ahead because there's something to be accomplished. There's something worth fighting for. Amen. Our country has lost its ability to fight for what's good. Amen. We've gotten soft, especially in the church, we've gotten soft. You know, prosperity and blessing is awesome, but sometimes it makes us soft. It makes us where we feel like, you know, God, you've got to pave the road for me or I can't walk it. God, you got to level out all the mountains. I'm not going to climb that mountain. You got to level it out before me. No, sometimes you got to climb a mountain. And sometimes you have to fall down the other side. I saw something somebody posted the other day back in, I think, in 1944 or something like that. 18-year-olds were storming beaches, jumping out of airplanes into certain death, and yet they pressed on and continued to do it. Why? Because there was a purpose greater than they were. And yet today in 2015 on college campuses, they have to have safe places so they don't have to hear words that upset them. It's like, oh, you know, I've got to have a safe place where nobody can say anything that upsets me. What kind of building blocks are those? They're not building blocks. It's sewage that falls into the ditch and gets washed away. We got to learn how to stand up. We got to learn how to fight back. And we got to learn how to be somebody. Somebody in this day, in this time, right now, 2015 is over. 2016 is starting. And we got to say to ourselves, what are we going to be in this year? What is history going to say about us? You know, we've got a lot of history. I don't know why I'm dwelling on this today, but we got a lot of history. All of you have history. Somebody paid a price for you to be here today. Somebody lived the life. Somebody prayed the prayers. Somebody taught you. Somebody reached out to you. Somebody paid a price for you to follow, and it attracted you, caused you to come to God. And now today, guess who it is that is needing to pay the price and make the path and carve the roads for the generation behind us? It's us. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not willing to just sit down and say, well, you know, if somebody doesn't do it, somebody don't make it easy for us. No, it's never easy. Never easy. Living for God is not an easy road. Man, I wish I could preach to the whole world right now. Living for God is not an easy road. It's a hard road. I can't promise you that it's going to be easy, but I can promise you it's going to be worth it. I can't promise you that there's not going to be sacrifices in 2016. But I can promise you that if you'll stick with God, it'll be worth it. The accomplishments will be greater than the losses. Man, I'm feeling this strong. I think God's trying to speak to us today. 2016 is going to be a transformation year. We're either going to transform or we're going to be the trash that gets hauled out. We're not in a game anymore, people. This country's in trouble. The church is in trouble. We don't even know what to believe in anymore because there's all this political correctness and we're afraid even to stand for anything. We're afraid that we're going to be wrong. We're afraid that somehow it's not going to be right. And we're getting backed into a corner. But we can't get backed into a corner. We got to continue to preach the gospel. We got to somehow preach the gospel with love in a time of persecution. We got to keep reaching out to people even though it's not popular. Even though we might be ridiculed for it. We got to keep doing it. No matter where you go in this world, there is opposition to the gospel. Except in Australia. I wouldn't mind moving to Australia. To be a Christian, a Pentecostal Christian in Australia right now is extremely popular. Wow. Come on, somebody. Yeah. It's awesome. You know, it's like they're elevated in society. Well, at one time we kind of had that here in the U.S. I got to let you in on a secret. That day's passed. And people aren't going to just say, oh, great, you're a Pentecostal or Spirit-filled Christian. They're going to say, get away from me. Why? Because they're being sold a lie. They're being told a lie. And it's been spread all over. Amen. I talked a couple of weeks ago about Christmas. College campuses all across this country sent out letters from the administration that there were to be no Christmas celebrations on campus because it would be offensive to those that don't like our culture. You know, if I was in college, and college is supposed to be a place of learning and, you know, freedom of speech and all that kind of stuff, I would have had a Christmas celebration right out in the middle of the campus and dared them to do anything about it. Why? Because you don't just shut your mouth and go hide. Amen. I like the term sheepdogs. There are wolves and there are sheep and then there's sheepdogs. And we need some more sheepdogs around. Those that care for the sheep but don't mind attacking the wolves. Amen. Boy, that's good preaching. Praise God. You let a wolf walk in this church and try to do something, you'll find out that there's a lot of sheepdogs around here. Amen. There's a lot of sheepdogs. I had somebody tell me one time they needed to be my bodyguard. I said, just get out of my way. I said, somebody wants to jump me, just get out of my way. We'll do this thing. I don't need to hide behind you. Why? Because I got an attitude that says I'm not just going to back down and play dead to somebody. No. The church has got to stand up. We got to have some building blocks. We got people in our path that has fought the fight to get us here. And how dare we sit down and quit fighting? Oh, come on, somebody. You say, why don't you go preach to the people that need this? I am. Don't be a scoop shovel Christian. I know who needs that. Well, if so-and-so was here, whew, or poking your husband or your wife saying, you need to listen to this. We have come to a place where we make up our minds. We've come to a place where we decide what we're going to be. In the book of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, where we was at. In the book of 2 Peter, I want to read verse 17 again. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God, Peter was declaring, this is the word that was given to Jesus. Now I want you to stop and think for a minute who in the book of Ephesians, let's turn to the book of Ephesians real fast, chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. Jesus is the head of the church. What is it that God said about the head of this church? He said, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Peter said that God set honor and glory upon Jesus with that declaration. He's the head of the church. We are the body. Therefore, we are under honor and glory. I want you to think about that for a minute. We are not just under an administration that somehow is a part of things that are going on. Some little piece. We're not just serving another God that's like all the other gods. We are serving the head, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. He's the fullness that fills all in all. He is everything, everywhere, and His honor and glory is upon Him, and we are the body. Therefore, we are set under honor and glory. When God looks at the church, He sees honor and glory. Why? Because we have been crowned with honor and glory. He is the head. In Psalms 103, it says that He has crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. We are under Jesus, therefore we are under everything that He attained to is ours. He has established us as the people that is part of His body. This body is all over the world. It don't matter where you go in the world, the presence of God is the same. Every place that I've been, the presence of God is the same. Every place that I've been, God works in pretty much the same way. It amazes me how that through differences of languages, differences of cultures, and yet you can preach the gospel and people respond because the Holy Spirit draws them and pulls them in. That amazes me. Because here's a guy coming that they don't know. They don't know anything about me. I'm not like them. I don't look like them. I don't know how to talk like them. And yet I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and somehow the gospel clears all of the culture, all of the differences out of the way, and touches their heart, and they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because the presence of God is the same. The Holy Spirit is working all over the world. We are part of one of the greatest organizations that has ever been known in the history of man. We are right now greater, the church is greater right now than it's ever been in all of history. There's more miracles taking place around the world now than ever before. More people are being born again around the world than ever before. There's more manifestation of the presence of God all over the world right now than there ever has been before. We are living in historical times in the church. Amen. Historical times. Everywhere the gospel is being preached. In every country, every nation, every tongue, the gospel is being preached everywhere, and people are responding. Heaven is filling up, and hell is being plundered all over the world right now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got to just tell you something. I do not intend to be left out of this thing. Hallelujah. God didn't send us here to be left out of it. Healing River Worship Center is not left out of it. We are an integral part of the body of Christ. We are a part. We have our part to play. And we're going to play that part. Somebody say amen. We're going to play that part. We're going to fulfill the destiny that God has for us. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to pass it on to somebody else. Amen. But our children have to experience Jesus. Not just the church. We definitely need more here at this church. We need more ministries. We need more people. We need more things going on. But if they don't experience the power of God, then it's not going to matter. If they don't understand the manifestation of the Word of God, it's not going to matter. Why? Because it's just another fable. It's just another tale. I want to tell you something. I'm not standing up here today. I haven't been born again preaching the gospel all my life just because I decided that, you know, that's what I wanted to do. I'm doing this because I had an encounter with an almighty God. Face-to-face encounter. He met with me. Transforms your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Transforms your life. When we approach God, when we think about the church today, what do we think about? What do we think is going to carry on? I don't want to be the generation that the church died in. I don't want to be responsible for that. I want to be responsible for the generation that had revival in spite of everything that was trying to stop it. Everything that was trying to shut us down, and yet we had an experience with God. Amen. It's not that hard. It's just experiencing God. Amen. Hallelujah. When you have an encounter with God, it changes your entire life. I had an encounter with church and with church folks when I was growing up. Didn't impress me very much. Amen. I've seen some of the meanest people I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen mean people like that out in the world. But I saw some mean ones in church. God forbid we ever have any of those here. Amen. You're probably not going to last very long. There's one thing that will disqualify you around here more than anything. That's a bad, hateful attitude. Amen. We just don't have a tolerance for it. Why? Because that's not God. Amen. That's not God. Don't matter what's going on. That's just not right. That's not God. When we look at the church, what is it going to change things? What changed things for me is an encounter with God. Amen. I had an encounter with a lot of things. And yet, one day, I had an encounter with God. I felt His presence. I mean, we had a face-to-face. Matter of fact, right back there, in the pew right behind Steve, right there, there's an empty spot there. That's where I was. And this evangelist was here preaching a revival. I didn't want to come. Mom and Dad started coming up here to this revival. Earl Blanchett was the pastor here. And he had this little evangelist in that just got up and talked real quiet. I mean, there was nothing dynamic about this guy. He just got up and talked real quiet. And I was sitting back there thinking, God, I got to get out of here. I was a rebellious teenager. And I was thinking, man, why am I here? I got to get out of here. This is miserable, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden this little guy, you know, he seemed like he preached forever. I don't remember anything he said. It seemed like he preached forever. He was longer than me. And all of a sudden, he started giving an altar call, and somebody got a hold of me. There was a presence that confronted me. I mean, I was confronted by the presence of God. Next thing I know, I'm sweating, I'm shaking, I'm hanging on the back of the pew. God's pulled me one way, the devil's pulled me the other. I turned around several times and looked out that door, thinking, man, I got to get out of here. But I couldn't seem to go out the door. I just kept standing here. And then this guy come and got me by the arm. Grabbed me by the arm. I knew him. He's another young guy. He come grab me by the arm. He said, Snyder, you need to straighten up. Well, that just made me mad. I mean, I was ready to fight him. I shoved him back and I said, get away from me. I mean, we was ready to have a brawl right there in the church. I was mad. You don't want to get rough with somebody under conviction. They are not nice. I shoved him back. I said, get away from me. But I couldn't run out the door. Why? Because I was being confronted by a power greater than me. It wasn't the eloquent message that was preached. It was the power of God. And next thing I knew, my feet
were running down that aisle. And I fell in the altar and I said, God, I don't want you to just forgive me. I want you to take over. Forgive me my sins, but take over my life. I commit my life to you. And that day, I had a life-changing experience with God. It wasn't just, I didn't just like the church. I didn't just like what was going on. I disliked it. But all of a sudden, I was confronted with something that changed my life. That's the power of God. That we, if we don't have that, then what have we got? We've got to have that encounter with God. Amen. The only way we're going to have that encounter with God is if that encounter lives inside of us. Amen. If that encounter lives inside of us, you don't have to worry. When there's the presence of God, you don't have to worry about things. Amen. There's a humility. You know, a while after I got saved, my hair was quite a bit longer. Quite a bit. It was fluffy and long. And they asked me to start leading the singing, you know. You can only, this had to be an act of God because I was not somebody you really wanted on the platform. I wore cowboy boots, jeans, and t-shirts, and that was my wardrobe. That's about all I wanted to wear. I mean, that was my wardrobe. And you know, I didn't look like somebody that you'd want on the platform. But they asked me to go up there anyway. And I started leading the singing, and somehow God did something. You know, all I knew how to do is get up there and sing real loud. And yet God, a lot of times in the middle of the song service, we call it back then, people would come to the altar and get saved in the middle of the song service. You know, that's not people. That's God. That's presence. But one day, Brother Jerry Haynes walked up behind me. He was pastor here. And if y'all know Brother Jerry, he didn't say a lot. When he, you know, if he was going to correct you, he didn't really have to say much. And he walked up behind me, put his hand on my shoulder, grabbed hold of my hair, and yanked it twice. And I looked at him, and he goes, "We had a conversation." Some of you women don't understand this. Men can have conversations without saying anything. We just pat each other on the back, look at each other. We just had a meaningful conversation. And y'all think we never talk. But he just yanked my hair twice like that. And the next day I went and got my hair cut. Because he didn't have to tell me what he was wanting. What he was saying was, "Hey, if you're going to be on my platform, you need to shape up, son." And so I went and got shaped up. Some of y'all are thinking, "Oh, that's just legalistic." I don't care what it is. When the presence of God's moving, you want to honor. You want to do whatever it takes. I mean, I had no rebellious attitude whatsoever. I wanted to please. I wanted to honor. I wanted to do whatever it took to be what God wanted me to be. Amen. Come on, somebody. Oh, I'm not even going to get to what I was wanting to preach on today. Praise God. But we need to be the generation, the transforming generation. There needs to be transformation take place in 2016. We're getting ready to celebrate the new year. We're getting ready to head into the new year. And let it be a marker for us to where we say, "God, I need to know." Right? Most likely, next Sunday in 2016, most likely I'm going to be preaching on making your calling and election sure. We need to make up our minds of what we're going to be. What is it God's called us? What is it that we are as children of God? What is it that our lives are going to amount to? Amen. Praise God. I want it to amount to something. Praise God. I know God called me. I believe, this might sound funny, I believe that God called me from the time I was born. Because I had that sense. When I was growing up, I was not a normal child. And I always had an insight that
was with me all the time. And God had to refine that. God had to get a hold of that. But when I was a kid, I mean, I had insight that wasn't just normal. And I knew things that I shouldn't have known. The presence of God had been there all along. But that didn't mean that I was destined to do great things, because I had to come into a place of obedience. It doesn't matter what kind of characteristics you've been given, you still have to humble yourself and be obedient and submit everything. I've always had an insight. When I was growing up, I was seldom ever late for supper or anything, even though I was always out gone. I mean, I was on my bike, I was riding, and I was everywhere all at the same time. I mean, I never sit still. But then all of a sudden, no matter what I was doing, all of a sudden I'd stop and I'd say, "Oh, it's time for supper." I'd head home. I'd get home. My little brother did not have any of that. We had to go look for him every single night. He never knew when to come home. He was always gone. We never could find him. And we'd have to go get him. He'd be off somewhere just oblivious, you know, of what time it was. But I always had that sense. I could always tell. There was one day I was standing there talking. I was talking to some kids way over on the other side of the hill. I went over there. The water tower separated our hill. I owned that one side of the hill from the water tower over. And I went over to visit with some of the Crips over there. That was their side of the hill. But I was over there. I went over that there and was talking to them. And all of a sudden I stopped. And I said, "Hey, my dad's home and he brought something home for us." I mean, while I'm talking to these kids, I got on my bicycle, I took off, I went home just fast as I could go, and I got home and on the job, a guy had given Dad some of the first skateboards that they come out with, just wood with skates on the bottom of those metal wheeled skates, and he had brought those home. How did I know that? I don't know, but I knew that, and I had to get home because I had something waiting for me. Amen. I got more injuries from those things than you can imagine. But they were fun. One of the things I'm going to be talking about next Sunday, most likely, unless it's a Sunday like today, one of the things I'm going to be talking about is finding the gifts and callings that God's put in your life, because now's the time. We've got to activate what God's done in our lives, what God's put in our lives. And we've got to make sure and make our calling election sure, because this is the time. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not in any way, shape, or form finished. We've had some awesome things happen this last year. And they're almost finished with making the tiles over in Rwanda. We're going to be laying that. And in 2016, we're going to be flying over there and having a dedication of that church and that ministry, and visiting all the other churches that have been planted. It's going to be an awesome celebration. All that happened because God spoke to us and told us to go, and we went over there with nothing, with nobody, didn't even know anybody, and stepped onto that ground, claimed it for God, claimed the establishment of a ministry, and it started that day. And God has provided, God has built that. That's come from this church. See, we here, this little church here, God has helped us to cause an outreach on the other side of the world. And it's growing. We've got one church, one little congregation here, but over there we've got over 10 churches now, plus a big headquarters church, and it's spreading and growing like crazy. I mean, they can't hardly keep up with it. We could build a church a week right now if we had the funds. And the pastors. Next thing we got to do is get our Bible school established, where we can start training pastors and teachers and evangelists. And they're already doing that. Pastor Augustine is holding seminars and teaching in different villages and different provinces, and trying to get them ready to go and continue to spread out. And we're gonna cover Rwanda, and then we've already branched into other countries, and we're going to be going into Uganda, Tanzania, and Burundi, and we're already in the Republic of Congo. We've already got churches started, in the two churches in the Republic of Congo started. And so God showed me that it's going to start in the center of Africa, that little tiny dot called Rwanda in the center of Africa, and it's going to spread out from there like ripples out in a pond. And that's exactly what's happening. And guess what? You know what? God's all halfway around the country. God spoke to a little church on top of a hill between Branson and Ozark and said, "Hey, I want to start something, and I want you to do it. I know you don't have anything, but I'm going to ask you to do it." And we did it. You understand what I'm talking about? We just simply obeyed, and God did it. We've not had any outside help. No other churches have gotten involved in this. No other ministries have gotten involved in it. And pretty soon we're going to be sending videos back, and you guys are going to get to see the videos of us dedicating a church building that was impossible for us to do. Matter of fact, I had missionaries and other pastors that had done projects like this tell me that you don't understand what you're doing. You don't understand what you're biting off. And tell me how hard it was for them to get the funds to do that, and how long it took them, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And I said, "Well, I understand that." But yet somehow God said, "You know, I don't care about all that stuff. That doesn't limit me." He said, "I'll do whatever I want to do." And I said, "Go, God. Come on, somebody." We just jumped on board with him. And we was able to establish that with a small percentage of the money that it's taken everybody else to accomplish it. I mean, a small percentage. And there's already churches established all over Rwanda. Gospel, and they're already full. We're needing to buy more property. We're needing to enlarge. Every church we have in Rwanda right now needs to be enlarged. So, you got to understand, I'm not ready to sit down and say, "Well, we did it." No. I'm ready to charge forward. I'm ready to go over there and say, "Hey, let's buy this other property. Let's build a bigger church. This church is packed out. Let's add on to it. Let's keep going. Let's keep pressing out." And stand there saying, "God, it's your church. Hear my hands." Amen. Why? Because God knows how to do that. We don't know how to do that. And see, you, in this little church on top of this hill, you might be the next person that God says, "Hey, I'm going to make a deposit. And you're going to get to walk in here and write a big check and say, this is for the work in Rwanda or India or wherever." I'm believe with me, okay? Don't doubt. I've been asking God for $100,000 for India. I've been saying, "God, send me to India. I need $100,000, and I want to go to India, and we're going to drill wells. We're going to establish that thing that Dr. Benjamin was talking about, that little garden he's got." See, I don't have a vision for a little garden. I got a vision for this big, huge crop that's going to cause money to come into that ministry. It's going to feed the poor. It's going to help them. They're going to be able to sell the produce and build churches and preach the gospel. And they're not going to just have to get money from America. They're going to be able to get money from right there in their own country. And they're going to have some. See, we got to understand that God has a plan. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. He just dropped it in my spirit. And I've been saying, "God, here's my hands. Put $100,000 in my hands. I'm going to India, and we're going to cause this thing to launch forward." Amen. Can you tell I got passion? I'm sorry. But when it burns inside it, when God's given you the gift, when God has given you commission, and you know that it's God, you don't have to worry about whether it's going to happen.
You just got to be willing to feel the pain. You got to be willing to sweat. You got to be willing to work. Amen. Praise God. You got to be willing to understand that it's not comfortable. There is nothing comfortable about flying to a foreign country. Matter of fact, I have to pray all the time, God, help me, help me, help me not to dread, help me not to hate airplanes. You know, when you spend hours and hours on them, it's just hard. And I tell God all the time, I say, God, I am the most unlikely candidate you have ever called. Because I hate the food, can't hardly eat it. Airplane food is not food. I don't know where they get it. As soon as they take it out and start taking the wrappers off, I start going. I'm going to take me a whole carry-on full of energy bars this next time, and I'm just simply going to live on energy bars. I mean, just, you know, got to do something. But it's uncomfortable. This last trip, I was excited about it. Last time I went to Rwanda, I was excited about it. Yay, we're going to Rwanda. We got to Atlanta. I was feeling good about it. Woo, glory to God. We ate some supper there in Atlanta Airport. About halfway between Atlanta and Amsterdam, food poison set in. Oh, you don't know what misery is until you're trapped on an airplane with 300 other people. And all that starts. And there's lines at the bathroom. I'm going to repeat that. There's 300 people on board. You've got food poison. And you got to wait in line. Some of y'all ain't getting it. All the way to Amsterdam. While I was at Amsterdam. All the way from Amsterdam to Rwanda. Time I got there, I was so weak and sick, I couldn't hardly even walk. And I had ministry to do. I get there the first night. It's awful. Most miserable night I've ever spent in my life. I was so weak, I couldn't eat. My blood sugar dropped to the point that I was having these, you know, this low blood sugar thing, and I couldn't eat because everything I tried to eat, it would come right back up, and I couldn't even swallow water. And here I am sitting up all night long in this place that I'd never been before. Misery. And I finally just stayed out in the hallway because I didn't want to wake Sister Betty up. So I just went out and sit in the hallway, and there was this window. And across the valley from where we was at, there was some street lights. And I'd look out at those street lights, and they were doing this. Just jumping and dancing, and I'd have to close my eyes. Sit there the whole night like that. The next day, we were supposed to go and preach in another place. And I told Pastor Augustine, I said, I can't do it today. And I said, hey, if you want to get anything out of me, you need to pray for me. He just kind of looked at me. They're a little different. I told him one time they served us too much food, and I didn't want to embarrass be a reproach, and I couldn't eat all of it. I mean, you think you could eat five bananas, fried bananas, plus everything else? You just can't eat that much. And here I had this big plate full, and I was trying to eat it. I couldn't get it all down. So the people that owned the house left the room, and I looked at Augustine, and I said, you guys need to help me eat this. I said, because I don't want to upset this person, but I can't eat all this. He sat back in his seat, and he said, every man must carry his own luggage. I knew him well enough that I wasn't worried about offending him. I sit up and I said, don't give me nothing about luggage. You're going to help me eat this. And I started just passing out to different pastors. I said, now eat this. They reluctantly ate it. But I told Pastor Augustine, I said, if you want to get anything out of me, you're going to have to pray for me. Because I didn't come over here to be sick. And he prayed for me. That was Saturday night. Sunday morning, I scared Sister Betty so bad because my eyes popped open I knew it was Sunday morning. The sun was already up. And I wasn't sick in the least. I jumped out of bed. I said, "Get up! We've overslept. We got to get to church." And she just stirring around. What? I said, "We got to get ready. We got to get ready. Come on, we got to get ready." And she said, "It's not time yet." I said, "Yeah, it is. It's time. Let's go." From that time on, I was full of energy. Had no problems. Got to church that morning. Got to see that facility first time. And we got excited and preached the gospel. No more problems. You understand what I'm talking about? I said all that to say this. Y'all say, would you say it with a few less words? Just because God gives you a calling, just because God gives you an anointing, doesn't mean that anointing is going to cure everything in your life. A lot of times it means that anointing is going to put you in situations you don't want to be in. You're going to have to push through things you do not want to push through. And you're going to have to learn that it's painful sometimes to serve God. Stand with me today if you would.